if you'd lead us in opening prayer this evening.
Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for each of us that were able to come out today. I pray that you bless this evening service and help us learn something from the Word. And just to remember that the truth of that hymn, Lord, that we need the
end. Amen.
I pray in Jesus' name with thanksgiving.
Amen. Thank you, brother. If we can turn back a few pages to hymn number 421. 421, Wonderful Words of Life. Selections and then maybe intermingle a testimony or two as well. So, anyone have a song or hymn they'd like to suggest? Yes, Mrs. Poster.
756.
756. Okay. Cheer up, you saints of God. Good. So our tongue catches up with the words here. All right, you ready?
Cheer up, saints of God, there's nothing to worry about.
Verses to a hymn, so let's do it one more time. Here we go. You ready?
Cheer up, we saints of God, there's nothing to worry about. Nothing to make you feel afraid, nothing to make you doubt. Remember, Jesus never fails, so why not trust him and shout? You'll be sorry you worried it all tomorrow.
Right, good suggestion. Anyone else? Hayden. What number? I couldn't hear him, but...
A wonderful word.
Oh, yeah, the pasted in one? Okay, good. All right. It's in the way back pasted in.
Mm-hmm.
64 of the hymn, pasted in the back. Here we go. To give a testimony of something the Lord has done in your life today or this week or past couple weeks? Well, I'll share briefly. I just want to, as I mentioned to a couple of you, I just praise the Lord for bringing me back from Cleveland. And I'll tell you, I just thank the Lord for my family, my wife, and my children. And, you know, absence does make the heart grow fonder, you know, and you hear that, but you know it's true. And so just the Lord allow me to really appreciate, you know, my family and what they mean to me and how special and precious, you know, they are. And I was telling Joyce as we were waiting to turn, as we were leaving, you know, I didn't, and I talked to Pastor Posef and my wife knows, but didn't sleep too well when I was there. I'd go to bed at a, you know, semi-decent hour, but couldn't sleep. And told her I'm just not used to not having an elbow in my rib or one of the kids coming in and climbing over to get in or something like that. It was just too much room and too quiet and all that just, you know, messed me up. So anyway, so it's good to be home and good to be with you all. I missed you last week and sorely missed the picnic that I wish I could have been here for. But in any case, just nice how the Lord worked things out. We had a wonderful grill master out here and everything else worked out really well. So anyway, anyone else like to share a testimony or praise? All right. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Sorry. How's that? Better? Okay. Hey, I saw a hand go up for something there a moment ago. Yes. This is in Balanconga.
And they were told him that it was nice and that they agreed remember. Well, of course, he is in heaven now. And we had a conversation yesterday. He said, anyway, I'm not sure that we have a job on the market. And instead of, in terms of looking for a job at university level, maybe you might go to high school. And then I just told him, you know, before I came here, so they all know that, they all know that I was sick. But before I came here, I didn't know that I would still be able to go to university and go through my studies. Miraculously, I came here. And when I came here, I wasn't even sure that I would, you know, succeed. Now we're talking about the family. So I still believe in miracles, and I think that the one who brought me here will also find a job for me.
Amen. Amen. That is great. So, yeah, don't put too much credit in the wisdom of men, right? So, good. Good testimony. Anyone else? No? Hymn selection? Yes, Miss Widget. 75. Alrighty. Uh-huh. Good choice. 75. And then what we'll do after that, we'll take one more hymn selection. So the next hymn, we'll stand, stretch our legs. We'll have the special music and the preaching based on the amount of energy that our pastor has conjured up this afternoon. So 75 is what we'll sing.
Oh,
Amen to that. No, no. Well, I'll let him share with you what he shared with me before we walked in, because a couple others had commented on his message, a couple of the visitors this morning, so that was encouraging. And I was upstairs, so I'll have to wait and hear it on MP3. But speaking of which, MP3, if you haven't checked out our website, you have to visit the website, like on a weekly basis. Check it out, if not more so. So we have a Campus Bible Fellowship. Is that the name of it?
Yeah.
Many don't even know that, but if you go to the website, you'll learn about it. So anyway, so check it out. Ben has done a marvelous job with the help of Pastor Matt and others. So in any case, check it out. FellowshipBibleAnnArbor.org. So, yes, ma'am.
I was just going to say also another word of testimony. I was really blessed by Anna's song today. You know, she had picked that song earlier this week. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. And I thought, well, the Lord really directed that. And
amen.
It's, you know, there's been so many times when that sort of thing has happened, and you know, the Lord knew that that message would be given and that people would be blessed by that. So it was an encouragement too.
Amen. That's correct. Good. All right. A selection from anyone? Oh, it says. I saw your hand first, so. 76. So right there. And if we like, if no objection to anybody else, we can sing one more. So, if you want. So, all right. Well, we'll stay seated on this one, and then we'll sing. The last one will be Mrs. Widgeon, and we'll stand on that one. Oh, someone from behind you. It was Joyce. Okay. You have Joyce and Rejoice. All right. Hymn number 76. So forgive your song leader up here. Anyway, verse number 2, number 76. Here we go. very good song. We need to learn that one. All right. And there was another selection by Joyce. 364. And let's stand up on this one here, if you would like. 364. Just when you thought you were getting a break from me.
Thank you. Thank you, Bill and Andy. Appreciate that. Let's see here. Helpful if I don't have to bend down there to speak. Join me in prayer, if you would, please, this evening. Our Heavenly Father, we do look to you for your strength. This evening, we are totally dependent upon thee for all that we do just now, all that has brought us here and all that will happen to us after this hour. We commit ourselves to you, O Father. We want to be pleasing in your sight. We want to do and say and be those things that you would have for us. So instruct us this hour. Give us help from the Spirit of God to learn and to remember the things we ought from the Scriptures. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to ask you to start in 1 Timothy chapter 5 this evening as I continue just with what we were speaking about last Lord's Day evening. The Gospel of John was telling us there, as we saw in John chapter 2, don't turn there, but turn to 1 Timothy 5, that the Lord did a miracle at Cana of Galilee at the wedding feast that was there by changing water miraculously into wine. And so that took us down the path of asking a question, why and what about wine and what does all of that mean? We looked at a few things last week. I just wanted to start here where we left off and then carry on with a few other notions regarding the Christian and wine or alcohol. So in 1 Timothy chapter 5, the Bible tells us in verse 23, drink no longer water. Remember, I translated that, drink no longer only water. I doubt if Paul is telling Timothy to stop drinking water altogether. Most people do need water from time to time to make things work, as I found out here. You've got to take care of yourself. But Paul said, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. And so we categorize this, of course, under the use of wine in a medicinal sense. We said that for this brother, this young pastor, is probably in a place where the water was dirty, where he would get sick a lot. And of course, he was somewhat traveled. So you know how that is when you travel from country to country and there's not good water sources. He would get sick often. And so the Apostle Paul tells him in that light, use a little wine. Now, a couple of emphases from this verse. It says a little wine. Okay. And in addition to that, if you remember where Paul has been in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he says that the bishop, and that's you, Timothy, is not to be given to wine, and he's to be sober on top of that. So there's a number of qualifying factors that help us to understand the context. The other big qualifying factor was that we examined the difference between wine and strong drink. Now, I said last week, while I cannot prove that wine, as opposed to strong drink, that wine would be simply grape juice, pure and simple, but it would be so close to that that it would be hard to probably distinguish. Strong drink is the heavily fermented kind. Wine, though, the word that's used for wine does indicate sometimes that there is some level of fermentation. But if you think about the context in which we saw John chapter 2, the master of the feast had gotten this wine to taste test it, and he said, after the people are well drunk, you usually put out the worst stuff. But you've put out the best now, after we assume everyone has well drunk, which means that probably their taste faculties are a little bit, muted, and they don't notice all the fine characteristics of this excellent, most excellent wine that the Lord had made. And but do you really think that the Lord Jesus was going about aiding and abetting those people to become more drunk? Remember, the Lord is God. And God tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 through the Apostle Paul, be not drunk with wine. It's a sin to do that. So whatever else you say about wine or alcoholic beverage, you have to understand that to be drunk is a sin. And the Lord was not about to aid and abet those people in becoming even more well drunk, to put it in King James terms. But here you have the situation with Timothy, that he's ill sometimes, he needs some help. Of course, we don't need this kind of help today. We have many other things like A, clean water, B, other medicines to settle the upset stomach and all of those other things. But I also wanted to draw your attention to the implication from this verse, as I did last week, that the Apostle Paul is implying here that Timothy did not drink any alcoholic beverage at all. He says, drink no longer water. Remember, I said no longer only water is really how it should be translated. He's not, of course, telling him to stop drinking water altogether, but he's saying, you have committed yourself to drinking only water. You need to add some wine to that to help your stomach. So Timothy was obviously, before this letter came to him, of a commitment that he was not going to take alcoholic beverage for a number of reasons, which I think we will see this evening. There are six or seven of them, if you want to jot them down. Six or seven examples, if you will, in the Old and New Testaments where people are called to a higher standard than the standard of the world. The world's standard is just do whatever, I guess, do what feels good. But Timothy had made a decision in his mind that he was going to be of the utmost character, and he was not going to participate in alcoholic drink because of his office. Remember, James chapter 3 does tell us, be not many masters, for we shall receive the stricter judgment. And so for somebody in my shoes or in any leader's shoes in the local assembly, this is a thing to keep in mind. Leadership is held often to a higher standard. But don't think that lets you off the hook if you just sit in the seat out there. I will show you. First, if you could turn to chapter 6 of Numbers, chapter 6 of the book of Numbers. We have here in Numbers chapter 6 something we looked at again last week, where it talks about the Nazirite vow, the word nazir, to separate. These people, in verse 3 it says, of Numbers chapter 6, wanted to separate themselves, and they were to separate themselves from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. I was just having some raisins this afternoon. You might remember I said last week, I like raisins, but so I'm not taking the Nazirite vow. And I did shave this morning, so I don't qualify in that either, because they weren't to cut their hair. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled in the which he separates himself to the Lord. He shall be holy and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow long. All the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. So you've got this example of someone who voluntarily sets himself aside, apart, and says, I'm going to take the Nazirite vow. I'm going to be totally dedicated to the Lord for some amount of time. Maybe it's some number of days, a month, 2 months, 3 months, years. We'll see a couple of other examples where this is a longer term thing, or supposed to be a longer term thing, in just a moment. But not only the Nazirite, but also the priests. If you go backwards just a little bit in the Bible here to Leviticus chapter 10, you'll see the relationship of the priests and alcohol, wine. In Leviticus chapter 10, here, verse 8, the Lord spoke unto Aaron, saying, "Do not drink wine or strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that you may put difference between the holy and the unholy, and between the unclean and the clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has commanded unto them by the hand of Moses." And so there were several purposes to this, that they were not to drink this wine or strong drink. First of all, when they go in to do the service of the tabernacle, otherwise they would die. And also that there would be a difference. Simply, there would be a difference between the holy and the unholy, the clean and the unclean. So sometimes as priests, and may I say as believer priests, it is simply enough that we make a difference between ourselves and the world. And then it says, "And that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses." So he wants a difference, just a difference. Don't be like the hoi polloi, riffraff, or whatever, you know, that are just don't worry about this and they imbibe all they please. But you are to be different, and that you may teach. How can you teach effectively if you're not thinking straight? Can't. So that's the example of the priests. Now, what does 1 Peter chapter 2 say about us as believers and priests? Well, it says we're priests. It says we're a holy priesthood. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5. "You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." You see the connection that I'm drawing here? The Old Testament priests, there were priests and there were non-priests, laity, you could say. In the New Testament, all of the believers are priests in the sight of God. See, that's the remarkable thing if you stop and think about it. God has called us to be priests. We have that office that Aaron and his sons were told about, to not drink wine or strong drink. This follows right on the heels of Nadab and Abihu. You remember what happened to them? It says in the Bible that back there in Leviticus 10:1 through 7, that they offered what is called strange fire before the Lord, and they died. That fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died. Now, why do you think that maybe Moses commands Aaron and his sons through the Lord's command not to take alcohol in their service to the priest? I just wonder if the connection of these two contexts indicate that Nadab and Abihu were drunk when they offered that sacrifice of strange fire before God. And so God says, hold on a second, no alcohol. It messes with your mind. It causes you to do foolish and stupid things. It causes you not to be able to teach the law of the Lord, and causes you not to make a difference between you and the rest. Now, this is also interesting because in Exodus chapter 19, the Bible tells us right before the giving of the Ten Commandments, God is on Mount Sinai, and He says to the people of Israel through Moses, "If you will obey me and keep my commands, I will make you a kingdom of priests." The whole nation was to be a kingdom of priests. It didn't really end up that way. You know, they were to be God's mediators between the rest of the Gentiles in the world and God. They stood there in that priestly role. The whole nation was to be that. But obviously it didn't turn out that way. Of course, you have here the Levites, which are especially the priests. But I think if you think in those terms that God has called out for himself a peculiar people, that's us, to be priests, to be, as it were, God's ambassadors, mediators. Of course, we know we're not really mediators in the sense of 1 Timothy 2:5, where Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. But how do people find out about this mediation? Well, they've got to find out about it through someone else. They don't generally see it on the billboards and television. They've got to see it from us. We've got to be able to tell them we are the priests. We have a high calling. We are to be separate from the world. Let me draw your attention to another example in the book of Judges. Judges chapter 13. Just briefly here, we'll look. This is the case of Samson. In Judges chapter 13, Samson's parents are told, "You will conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head." Again, this is verse 5 of Judges 13. "For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." And so God tells the parents, this boy that you're going to have is to be separated to me from the womb. And that means no wine or strong drink or cutting of his hair or eating of the fruit of the vine or coming near to a dead body. How many of those things did Samson actually obey throughout his life? Well, you can find a counterexample on pretty much every one. Alcohol, dead bodies, all of that. But he was supposed to be a Nazarite from the womb until the day of his death, verse 7 says. There was another person who was a Nazarite from the womb. He was a little more successful, I would say, at keeping that vow. In Luke's gospel, we see him. Luke 1, verse 15 tells us about this person, that he shall be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. That's quite significant. You know, actually, the Pharisees... The Pharisees blamed John for that. Remember in that little ditty that they said about the Lord, you know, that John has come in the desert wearing camel's hair and all of this, and Jesus, you know, he's a wine bibber. You know, Jesus said, you know, John came, and you said, you know, come on, John, have a little fun, and I came, and you said, oh, look at, you know, he's a wine bibber, he's a drunk. They couldn't, you know, stand the purity that John offered and showed in his life. In fact, to such an extent that Jesus gave this commendation in Luke 7 and 28. "For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." So you have this commendation that John the Baptist, is a great man. He is greater than all the prophets that came before among those that are born of women. So maybe a little bit of an encouragement for us. You know, I know the world says, boy, you folks are weird. Why don't you at least just have a drink once in a while? Well, what's wrong with being like John the Baptist? Like those that are commended by the Lord for being good and above others as far as their character and quality. Here's another example. We have to go back to the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 35. Jeremiah 35. Really, the whole chapter is concerned with this subject of a certain group of people called the Rechabites. God gives these Rechabites a test. In verse 2 of Jeremiah 35, "Go to the house of the Rechabites and speak to them and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink." And so Jeremiah did this. And then look down in verse number 5, "And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots of full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, Drink ye wine. But they said, We will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, You shall drink no wine, neither you nor your sons forever." There was other commands that went along with that, that they had a nomadic lifestyle and all of that sort of thing. But God commended them for their stand, taking a pure stand and doing what their fathers, forefathers had told them to do. Therefore, in verse 19, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever." God was commending this group of people and saying, because of their faithfulness, there will be always a representative of this family before me. And then finally, we've seen the last example in pastors and in deacons in the church. So remember, we've looked at priests, we've looked at the Nazarite vow, we've looked at Samson, we've looked at John the Baptist, we've looked at the Rechabites, and then we saw already pastors and deacons. And I think that Timothy is taking, you know, probably all of these examples from the Old Testament priesthood and Samson and the Nazarite and saying, now, if God wanted them to be separate like that, then why would I want to be any different? And so he made up his mind that that's what he was going to do. Now, there's one other example in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 31. Leaders of any kind, the Bible says, are to stay away from wine. It is not, in Proverbs 31:4, it says, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel." It is not for kings, get that emphasis, to drink wine. "Nor for princes to drink strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted." Our folks in Washington, I think, would take good heed to this verse. They should take good heed to this verse. There would be probably a little better atmosphere in our legislation and judicial system if they cut out some of the parties and some of the alcohol, because that stuff perverts judgment. Who knows what goes on in a party, you know, like that. And people get loosened up, so to speak, and take bribes more easily, have influence of other people more easily. They pervert judgment and justice of the afflicted. And so leaders in all walks of life, kings and princes and all of this, are commanded to stay away from this wine and strong drink. So that's basically what I wanted to share with you tonight, and hopefully that's helpful. You try to remember some of these when you're challenged on this topic, because if you haven't been, you will be. And if you have been, you will be again, for people to say, why do you do that? You know, why do you live like that? I like to tell the story. I was 1996, 97, I think. It was in the springtime of 97, and I was down at a conference, the International Conference on Computer Architecture, or something. I can't remember. ISCA. But anyways, I was down there, and they have one of their meetings in the evening, and, you know, I didn't know what was going on, but I found out they had this meeting in a bar. And so everybody's drinking. And that was most of their favorite pastime besides the research that they were doing. You know, they had to get a drink and all that. So I went up to the bar and I said, "I'd like a glass of milk, please." And the guy said, "Milk?" Well, he had to go back in the back, you know, and find this milk. And so I got a big, tall glass of milk, and I went around drinking my milk. And so you can see I'm kind of weird, but no, I found that to be a challenge, though. What are you going to do when you're faced in a situation like that? Are you going to go off in the corner? Are you going to, you know, buckle to the pressure? What are you going to do? You know? Are you going to live by your commitments and convictions? Are you going to be one of those pure priests? There's a lot more that we could talk about. There's many questions that we could ask ourselves to help us and others to understand what they should do when they're faced with circumstances like that. But I just encourage you, you know, again, our position here, we don't drink. And I know that there are some, even in our own assembly, to have a different conviction about that. But I'm encouraging you all to consider, again, those things and make sure that you are sure that what you are doing in faith, because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And we don't want to be in that position at all as Bible believers. Let's have prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to consider these truths tonight from the Scriptures. Thank you for giving the strength to speak on this topic and for the folks to listen. We pray that it's been helpful. And now as we go out, Lord, into the week, I pray that you'll strengthen each one. There are many of our brothers and sisters who will be getting up early tomorrow and departing from their homes and their families to go to a workplace that is not full of godly things, but full of godless things, perhaps. And I pray you'd help them to carve out their own corner of that workplace that will be set apart to you, and that people will know it. Lord, I pray for those of us who are going to be starting soon in the school year, whether it's this week or next week, or the week following when the university students come back, that you will grant us strength to keep on the task that you have given to us to teach or to learn. And we just commit that to you so that we would be folks that are not ill-informed, but well-informed and have the skills we need to do the tasks that are set before us. Lord, I want to say a special word of thank you for each one who's here, the support that they offer to the ministry. And I pray that you would bless them and help them. May our time just now with fellowship be sweet as we interact one with another and then go on our way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, just a reminder about the Bible Club or Bible School.